lots of people that have lots of stats out there that give you the impression that marriage is dead, that it's on the decline, that it's in trouble, that it's doomed. And the only problem is the statistics don't tell us that. So be aware. Did you know that 71% of all women who are married are still married to their first spouse? That's great news. The divorce is less than 25%. And unfortunately for guys like me, the largest generation of divorcees is mine. And it radically goes down with each generation. In fact, the millennials have the smallest divorce rate of any generation so far. Give them time. I know what you're saying. Give them time, they'll catch up. No, I hope not, right? But so that's good news. That's good news, right? I mean, because we've been hearing a lot of bad news about marriage for a long time. I remember the days of one out of every two marriages is doomed. Boy, that made me feel good in marriage counseling, premarital counseling, as I was getting ready to get married. That's not necessarily true. Marriage is not dead, but it is being challenged. It is being radically challenged. In fact, one of the sadder statistics is that cheating is up more than ever. And places like Ashley Madison and different corporations to actually promote wrecking marriage is just affecting and impacting marriages everywhere. And while there's not as much divorce as we all originally thought, there's plenty of marriages that are struggling and hurting. And so marriage is under attack. Marriage is not dead, but it is under attack. So over the next 3 weeks, we want to talk about marriage, and we'll consider the priority, partnership, and passion of it. And I want to start by thinking through about what is marriage. See, marriage is described in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, God is hanging out with Adam, and they're hanging around doing having a good time together. And God brings all the animals to them. And man names all of them and sees that while a dog may be man's best friend, he's not a suitable helper for him. And none of these creatures complete him. And so God puts Adam to sleep, and he creates woman. And he wakes up, and heaven knows what God does to kind of introduce these two together. You got to figure if God's doing it, it had to be pretty incredible. And all of a sudden, whoom, there she is. Whew. And he knows. This is for me. I'm into this. So you can see that. So God brings them together, and we see that God describes marriage in this way. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This verse, Genesis 2:24, is a huge verse about marriage. It's God talking at the very first marriage ceremony. It's God putting communicating his desire for marriage. But it's more than that. When Jesus is asked, "Hey, talk to us about divorce, talk to us about marriage, talk to us about remarriage," what does he doesn't go back to the divorce passages. It's interesting. What does he quote? "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Paul, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 31, talks about marriage. Chapter 5, he talks about marriage. What does he come back to? He comes back to this passage in Genesis. It's describing a man leaving and cleaving and then weaving with his wife, total intimacy with one another. Do you see the intensity of this relationship, the bond that is there? But today, in our society, we have many opinions about what marriage is and how it should function, which has caused a lot of problems in our culture. One idea is that as they see marriage as what we call coupling, the idea that we're just bringing these warm and fuzzy feelings together, and that marriage is dependent on emotions and feelings, and oftentimes lust. And so we get these warm feelings, we feel good about this person, we are excited about this person, things go well, and we're going to continue to ride this out until the train ends, until we're done. In fact, some folks have even gone as far as to create new vows, inventive vows that reflect this kind of mindset. Vows such as long as love lasts, or as long as it serves the greater good. So what's the mentality here? The mentality is that, hey, listen, we love each other, we care about each other, we like each other, and it's working. So as long as we think it is working, let's go for it. And when it stops, let's consider it a good ride, and then let's go our way. Coupling. Another common perspective of marriage is what we call a contract. A legal agreement that benefits both parties. There's lots of reasons why couples go down this road. Children, health benefits, finances, convenience. There's lots of marriages that walk down a very difficult road and they say, you know what? I don't know that I love them anymore. I don't know if I care about them anymore, but it is way too hard and way too difficult and way too inconvenient to leave. So I'm sticking. And when I see lots of marriages that look at people who look at marriages as a contract, I see a lot of lonely, loveless couples. And so we live in a culture that often looks at marriage in this way. But God looked at marriage very differently. God looks at marriage as a covenant. A covenant. A promise of two people to each other, but most importantly, a covenant with God and before God. It's a covenant with and before God. Both have equal value and standing before God. And so what happens is, and this is huge, if it's a covenant and it's a covenant with God, that means that if Tom and Alicia, and I love Tom and Alicia, so, and they're doing great, so don't worry about it. If Tom ends up being a schnook, fancy that, Alicia just can't wake up one day and go, you know what? He's a schnook. I'm out of here. Because the covenant is with God. My covenant with my wife, Kathy, and my wife's covenant in our marriage is with God. So that when I act like me, she doesn't sit and go, I'm out. Because she's committed to a covenant that we have made. And I'm going to jump ahead of my sermon anyway, and I apologize, so when I repeat all this again, I'm sorry. But here's the facts. Isn't this true? You're going to screw that covenant up anyway. You might screw it up a little bit or a lot. But let me promise you this. Not one of us can keep the covenant that God has called us to keep 100%. We can't. And that's why Jesus died. To give us the grace and the ability to keep the covenant even when we cannot. To forgive each other even when we don't know how. Because if you think there's a perfect marriage sitting in this room, you're out of your mind. They come close. They're great folks. But if you think they're perfect, you're nuts. You're nuts. You're nuts. But it's a covenant. It is a covenant with God and with each other. I commit to you before God and these witnesses. Right? How many have done a wedding with me? They know. I take thee to be my wife. I commit before God to you. What's the deal? No, not with me like I've married off everybody else. I see my two nephews sitting there. Boy, you guys. They're sitting there making fun of me. They're mocking me. But I can see, you got to see that God has called us to a covenant with Him. With Him. And so the difficult times are coming, people. That's why, see, contracts, when things go bad, we say, how do I survive this and get what I can out of it and just continue on, right? I know lots of marriages that have gone down that road. I know people who've been married decades and they don't even like their spouse. It's a terrible way to live. I know people who got married and they thought they were living in utopia. And a year and a half later, they realized that they woke up and looked at the person on the other side of the bed and went, what in heaven's name did I sign up for? The feelings were gone and they ran. God calls us to something deeper and more incredible than you could ever imagine. A covenant. A covenant with God. And it's awesome. See, one of the things I don't want to do, we're going to talk about how much work, marriage, the priority of it. It sounds like it's so much work and it's so much overwhelming. Marriage is awesome. When you pursue this covenant thing, here's what happens. God starts shaping you and molding you and moving you and blessing you and loving you. And using this covenant to change your world. But we need to see it as that. A covenant. A covenant where two shall become one. God gives instructions on Scripture on how we are as men and women to function in this covenant. And those instructions come in Ephesians chapter 5. The total passage is verses 22 to 33. We're going to focus on the men's section and the women's section. The men's section is found in verses 25 to 30. And in there, Paul the Apostle is writing to the Ephesians, and he's talking to them about marriage. And before he does that, he says something very important that you and I need to get. He says, people of Ephesus, believers who follow Jesus Christ, submit to one another. And then he begins to talk about their roles in that submission and love for one another. And he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Men, God has called us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That is our call, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And all Jesus ever did for the church was die for her. And so you and I are called to love in that same servant way. Our role is to be a servant leader. Verse 25 says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You and I are called to be givers, not takers. We are to look out for our wives' highest good at all times, just as Christ did for us, giving his very life so that you and I might live. See, understand, people, that this marriage covenant that we're talking about is a picture that God uses so that we would understand our relationship with him. We are the church, the bride of Christ. And we are to look at Christ and recognize how he has loved us, and we're supposed to do the same. Men, we're to do the same. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to be servant leaders, and we are to respond to our spouse with praise. As we look at Proverbs 31, it's an interesting passage where God talks about the wife that just honors the Lord and honors the family and just amazing things. And the husband's response to her is one of praise and support. And men, you and I need to be people of praise and support. Because we live in a world that is hard. And God has called us to share our joy. Sometimes with my own wife, if you can imagine, lots of great things happen, and my wife does all kinds of incredible stuff, and I am silent. And I watch her energy and her drive and all that just drain. And it hits me. Or she hits me. And that God has placed me in this relationship to praise and support and love. And so you and I, we are called to respond that way with our spouse. We're called to support. And I think one of the reasons why Paul does this, and I think he does it, you know, with the love and the respect piece that we'll see later, is what is easy for men to do. It is much harder for us men to verbalize at times what is going on inside. If you watch the movie Inside, well, you will eventually watch the movie Inside Out because we're going to show it here in church, and you wouldn't want to miss that. But at one point, it's funny to watch the male-female interaction while they're at the dinner table. He's sitting there just thinking a lot of things. But guess what's coming out of his mouth? Nothing. And she's sharing everything. Come on, talk to me. Well, I think the scriptures is really, really pushing us men to be vocal with our wives, to be sharing and supporting and praising and caring for our wives in a very vocal way. And so our response is support and praise. Proverbs 31 says it this way, her children raise her up and bless her, but her husband praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You know what I found in my life? And maybe your world is different, but I've come to find in my life that my wife gets the biggest boost when I support her and praise her. It's really nice when Tom or Alicia praise her for something. That's great. I'll tell you what. When her husband, who knows her and loves her, supports her, stands behind her, and praises her, feels the love. And you know what? She gets the strength to go forward in a world that is beating down on her. Because it's hard. Isn't it, ladies? And so when you and I step in, we make a difference. We follow what I believe God is calling us to do. So what is our temptation, men? What is our temptation to sin? Now, there's plenty of them in marriage, but we'll throw three out here that can be problematic as we look at this passage. One is being a tyrant or heavy-handed. Being a leader doesn't mean that you're a dictator. I mean, that's just wrong. It's just wrong. We're called to be servants and givers. And so being a tyrant or heavy-handed, abusing the leadership role. And that is becoming less and less an issue as we grow and learn and know how to address one another better in relationships. But we need to always be aware of that. And then the other issue that we have to be careful about is not taking a leadership role. Lots of families that I've had to deal with over my lifetime, whether at Karen or Warrington, has been lots of guys who go, I don't want to take any leadership role. And that puts a lot of stress and strain on the family. And it's contrary to what God has called us to do. So men, we need to lead. We need to lead. But as loving, caring, giving servants. I was with Keith and Lynn one time, and we talked about what is a caring and giving servant look like. And Lynn said this really, really interestingly. She says, it's when I feel safe. When I feel safe. And as we do that, as we lead well, our wives, they feel safe as a result of our leadership, because we're serving and loving and caring for them well. Women, so what does God call us to do a little bit? Ephesians 5, 22, 24, and verse 31 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church's body, which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. The wife must respect her husband. And so, ladies, your call is to respect your husband. The submission piece that is talked about in here isn't this idea that you just roll over and play dead. That is not what Scripture is saying. It is called respect. It is a voluntary choice to follow good leadership. And it is respecting who they are and the role that they are in. And so that is huge. And your husband needs your support. He needs your inspiration and your just being behind him. So our call, your call, is respect your husband. Your role is that of a helper. And Genesis 2:18 talks about the fact that the husband and the wife are brought together and she is a helper for him. They are to be partners together. And so our response is that of respect or submission, supporting leadership. So what are the temptations and sins that women, and there's plenty of them, it goes much farther than this. Three things I want us to consider is, one, the idea of being critical. Oftentimes, one of the bigger issues that we face as we address these kind of role things is that of being critical and nagging and disrespectful. It is really hard to lead. There's a couple I know who I really love and treasure dearly, but I always feel really, really bad for the husband in this relationship, because everything he does, he gets heat on. And he tries, and he tries, and he tries, and every step he takes, and you can watch his countenance go down when she just beats on him. Because, let's face it, in our marriages, the person who can cut you deepest is your spouse. Am I right? If I want to take Kathy down, I know enough about her, I am deeply enough connected to her that I can do it. If I am evil, I can do it. And even when I'm not evil, when I'm stupid, and I don't even know what I'm doing, I can do it. And vice versa for my wife towards me. And one of the things we need to, ladies, we need to be thinking about is how are we supporting and caring and again, respecting our husband's authority. Because you know what? The responsibility he has is massive. What did the scripture say that men had to do? Love their wives as Jesus loved the church? Yeah, good luck at that. That's a heavy load. And so, ladies, we need your support. So one of the challenges is critical spirit, nagging, disrespect. Another one would be being passive with our gifts. Sometimes we flip the other way, and we go, you know what? He's in charge, and I'm going to just let him lead. Oh boy. And so they've been gifted. They've been gifted. I'll take my wife. My wife has a lot of gifts. She's smart, she's organized, she knows how to bring things together. And if she sits there in our household and goes, Bob, I want you to lead. Please organize and set up and direct everything. Guess what happens in our world? It just goes nuts. I need my wife. I need my wife. She's in Florida now taking care of her mother. And I've had Michelle all week. And she's such a burden. And I've had her all week. And you know what? When my wife comes back, I'll be really glad that she will have a strong, authoritative part in our relationship so that we can succeed in what we do. We need our wives to use their gifts to their abilities. Please don't be passive. Don't be obnoxious, but don't be passive. And men, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of a woman with incredible gifts. Learn how to partner with her for God's kingdom. All right, I'm on a tangent again. So being passive with your gifts, and then leadership in the family. Sometimes women, because they're so concerned about this respect, submission thing, they will back off. And what Scripture is not saying to do that. You are to. I hope I've communicated that. We're all on the same page, hopefully. So both husband and wives will be givers, looking for each other's highest good and for God's glory. It's a covenant. Remember, a covenant where two become one. God designed marriage to bless us. He created it to reflect a desired relationship that he has with us. When we live according to his instructions, we can experience incredible joy. Marriage is worth protecting, and it is worth fighting for. And so today, what I want to look at is the priority of marriage. And so when we look at marriage and we look at priorities, I want you to see that the number one priority of every person, married, single, whatever, needs to be Jesus. Needs to be Jesus. Matthew 22 says it this way. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus is our Savior. He is our God. He's created us. He's redeemed us. And he deserves to be number one in our world. What place does he play in your life? And maybe today you're saying, I don't know. And I don't know how to make Jesus first in my life. And why would I make Jesus first in my life? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and he loves you deeply. He came to this earth. You and I were sinners. We are sinners, separated from God. But God so loved us that he sent his one and only Son to pay the penalty for our sin. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not be separated from him, but would have eternal life. And as you and I pursue Christ, as you and I seek his face, we experience that eternal life and we become shaped and formed into his image. When we love Jesus, we love others better. I remember a time when I was just kind of crazy busy in my world and my life was nuts, and I was sitting around just doing the whole family thing, and it was nutty and crazy. My world was overwhelming, and I was like, the Lord was just kind of there, but not where he should have been. And we're sitting at a table, me and the kids. And one of my children says, they were younger, real young at the time, "Dad, could you get me a glass of milk?" And I went, okay. And I got out of my chair. I started walking to the refrigerator. And Jessica, who always says what's on her mind, says, "Why do you always do that?" Do what? Why do you, every time we ask you to do something, do you sigh really hard like it's a real problem? "Oh, I don't always do that." And then, of course, Krista goes, "Yes, you do, Dad." I says, "I'll show you something." Anyway, what's going on? What's going on? Here's the facts. When my relationship with Jesus is not where it needs to be, my flesh runs rampant. And my attitude is different. My heart is different. My actions are different. And the people around me suffer as a result. However, when I fall in love with Jesus radically, it's amazing what kind of crazy stuff I'm able to do and be part of because of his incredible working in my heart. When one of my kids was really young, I was sitting downstairs watching SportsCenter, loving life as every man should. And I'm sitting around watching, doing the whole thing. And all of a sudden I hear, "Daddy, help! Daddy, help! Daddy, help!" I'm like, "What's wrong? What's wrong? I can't get my straps. I can't get my straps." Well, I knew that was trouble. Because here's my problem. I have a kid who has just gotten out of diapers. And she's in overalls. And she needs to get to the bathroom. "Daddy, help! My straps! My straps!" And I'm like, da-da-da, da-da-da, and I'm running up the stairs. I'm running up the stairs, and I'm hearing, da-da-da, da-da-da, and I'm, "Daddy, help!" And I get there, and I get up, and there standing in the bathroom, in her room, is my little girl, and she's tearing up, and she's crying. She goes, "I didn't make it!" And I'm thinking, "Yes, you did. I can tell." Now, glass of milk, Bob, right? The first response, "Kathy! Kathy!" Isn't that glass of milk, Bob? SportsCenter commercials are ending soon. I need to. But here's what's cool. And you gotta know something. The whole poop in your pants thing is really hard for me. It was. I really had a hard time with that. It was really rough. Little babies, that I could do. But as they got bigger, It got harder. Really hard. But I watched my daughter cry. You see, what God had put in my heart was compassion. And I walked up to my little girl, and I just grabbed her. And I held her, and I said, I will take care of you. How'd that happen? Well, you're not a horrific dad. Okay, I get that. But how did I do it with joy? People, we're not going to succeed at our marriages if Jesus doesn't have a role. We need Jesus. We need Jesus because he changes us. He motivates us. He moves us to a place where we can live differently. I need you to know something. When he isn't first in my life, I live differently. I just do. My marriage is different. You know what? I'm sure you believe that we are a utopian family that never, ever has any difficulties. But when I don't love Jesus, we can be snippy. We can be not completely nice. I told Lois Winnischick this once when she was saying, boy, family can be so hard. It says, you take two sinful people, they make three sinful kids. What do you expect? Nothing but chaos. Right? What rescues that? I'm going to say Jesus. Jesus is huge. So, if you and I are going to succeed in the priority of marriage, we need to pursue Jesus. Now, guess what? I need you to know this. You're not going to be perfect at this either. I can't be perfect at anything. What am I going to... If you're looking for perfection, you're in the wrong place. But the pursuit of Jesus will guide you and grow you in a way you never imagined. So our spouses do deserve the best, and they get that when Jesus is our first priority. We are incapable of loving our spouses selflessly without him. And so that's our number one priority. Number two priority of every marriage is our spouse. There's a surprise, huh? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The word leave also means to forsake, to leave behind. In other words, when you get married, you're leaving all of whatever that is behind, and you're going, I am all in. You can't go all in and say, I'm bringing six bags with me, and I'm going to, if I need it, run to it. You jump in, and it says, leaving it all behind. You are going after it. So that's what that word leave also means. The word united means to cling or to hold on for dear life. To hold on to something so desperately. Like when you're desperately afraid. When I was 14 years old, I joined this thing called the Leadership Growth Program at Haycock Mountain Brigade Camp so that I could be a camp counselor leader. I was so excited. It was so much fun. And then we got to the end of the 3 weeks, and they said, okay, we're going to climb this big tree. I go, woohoo! And I'm scared of heights, but I'm going to do it. And I climb the tree, and they go, all right, sit on the platform. So I sat on the platform. They said, now, I want you to reach out and grab these two handles. And I say to myself, why in God's name would I want to do that? And he says, because you're going to grab onto those two handles, lean forward, and go down this massive zip line across the whole lake. No, I'm not. And I tried to turn around. I tried to go down, but they had a rule. Everybody had to do it, or else nobody passed. Rats. And so I sat on the platform, and the guy behind me said, you're grabbing that handle whether you like it or not. And this was before the days where they gave you those cute straps that you could hold your wrists in. If I fall, I'm all wet. Oh my gosh, this is scary. So I sit there, I look at the thing, and I grab it. I didn't grab it like I was grabbing a fork. I grabbed it like, my God, if I let go of this, I die. Hey, I die. And I grabbed that thing for all my worth, and I let go, and zoom, screaming with my eyes open and shut throughout the thing, I just, man, clinging, right? That's what this word is saying. We are to cling, to hold on for dear life. That is how we're going to go after our spouse. We are going to cling for all our worth. Because you know what? There are going to be good times. There are going to be bad times. There are going to be good times that occur because of what you do. There's going to be good times that occur because of what happens around you. And there are going to be bad times that happen because of what you do. And there are going to be bad times that happen because of circumstances around you that you have no control of. And so what do? In the good times, cling. Because sometimes we get lazy during the good times and we drift. What happens to the bad times? You cling. Because you need Jesus and one another more than ever. We are to go after our spouse with everything. They are to have our heart. Nothing. So that nothing can separate us. And we need to pursue it. And we'll have him in here for a couple weeks. I always loved this line he used to tell me all the time. You will do anything for the one you love the most. And let me tell you, we need to pursue Jesus and love him the most so that we can love our spouse as the most on earth. We need to hold on for dear life. We demonstrate our priorities by how we use our time, treasure, and attention. And so, are they number one, and how do they know it? You see, when we looked at the coupling and contract, folks, for the contract guys, there's always this idea that you're number one, I'm just kind of doing my thing. But you know. You can tell by the time. You can tell by the attention that we've dropped off. Does your spouse know? Does your time and attention and what you have demonstrate your love, one, for Jesus, but two, for your spouse? All right, some obstacles in the priority of marriage. Number one obstacle, believe it or not, children. Children are an obstacle to your marriage. I'm not saying get rid of them. I love them. I have three of them. Two of them are in college now, and that's nice. But I love them. And you know what? And I can't wait till they get back. I love having children. But children can be an obstacle. Because sometimes we look at them and say, we need to take care of them first. And God says, no, you want to love your children well, love your spouse. Love your spouse. If you love your spouse, you will love your children well. They are a noble priority, but they should not be one or two. The best way to love your kids is to love Jesus first and then your wife. Sometimes when you don't even realize it, you've made that mistake. And if there's an error or an area in which I need to continue to work on in my marriage, this is probably it. Is to take the time and to take the effort to make sure my wife knows and experiences her priority in my world, even over my children. You can make that mistake really easily. Tim Keller said in an interesting thing, he says, it's interesting, the secular world has abandoned family and the Christian world has often made an idol of it. And you and I need to be careful of that. Believe me, I am pro-family. I am. But I think family is best served when we love our spouse. Second obstacle is a career. We want to succeed. We want to do our best. And in an effort to do more or get more, we lose what is most valuable. We need to be careful about how we handle our career. When I first got married, 24 years ago, how fun was that? When I first got married, I was in the midst of ministry at Memorial Baptist Church, and it was crazy. And we had all kinds of great things going on, and it was a wonderful but chaotic time, actually, now that I look back. But it was interesting. Anyway, I just got married, and everything was going down certain roads and all this, and I was focused on what I was doing. Focused on what I was doing. And guess what I forgot? Our first anniversary. Yeah, I didn't just we'll get to it later. I walked right through it. Anniversary number one. One. Not 22. One. Yeah. Yeah, you know, yeah, exactly. One. And I apologized. And I did all the stuff that you do to beg and plead that it'll never happen again. And then her birthday came in September. And guess what I forgot? Yeah, it's amazing I'm still alive, isn't it? Right? Right? I see Brian's. Yeah, it's amazing I'm even alive. But I'll tell you what, it hit me. Hit me. I could be a workaholic. Could be. My dad is. My dad was. My dad was a workaholic. And I had that potential. And I had to sit down. You know, I sit down with my dear friend Keith, and I says, Keith, I think I blew it again. What is important to you? What is important to you? Men, women, please understand this. After 24 years of being married and being in occupations where there's lots of desire to get ahead and be great or do this or do that, let me tell you something. Losing your wife makes everything else a mess. It's not worth it. You might think you're doing everybody a favor by working so hard. And I'm not saying be lazy. And I'm not saying don't take care of your family. But please, don't mistake the necessity of prioritizing Jesus and your wife. Because if you don't, you'll run into walls, and they will be hard. You know what? Remember I told you that we're all going to blow this whole marriage thing, and we need grace, and we need God's grace and all of that? That's how I survived those 24 years, and hopefully the next 24. We need that, but we need to be careful. Our families can be an obstacle. Our career can be an obstacle, and our church can be an obstacle. Jesus is our first priority, not the church. And maybe this is just for me as a pastor, but I believe that you can run into this realm too. Sometimes we let the work of the ministry, the work of church, work of Christianity overwhelm us to a point where all of a sudden our spouse is being left behind in the dirt, in the dust, and we need to be careful of that. So never let church work come before Jesus and your wife. Finally, the last thing I have down here is hobbies. It's amazing how different little things can take up our time. Sports, activities, social media. I don't know what your issue is. But there's a vulnerability that every one of us has to something that we need to be careful of. And I don't know what it is. You know what that is. Be aware of it. I got a great idea. Ask your spouse what it is. I bet she knows. And then address it. I'm not saying eliminate it. Don't eliminate it. But but know what appropriate and balanced is. Because if we don't, we're going to run into obstacles that hurt us and our marriages. So, the obstacles, and there are plenty more: children, career, church, and hobbies. And so, the question I have for us this morning is, what keeps you from making Jesus number one and your spouse number two? We need to recognize these obstacles that keep us from the priorities of Jesus and our spouse and put them in their proper place. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and cling to your spouse. God number one, your spouse number two. When we do, we will experience what God has desired for us when he said, the two shall become one. If we want our marriages to be the best that they can be, we need to get our priorities aligned correctly. Marriage is a covenant that God uses to bless us, sharpen us, and reflect his covenant with us. God has given us instructions for marriage that will help us to bless one another and glorify God. And God calls us to protect our marriage by keeping the priority of God number one and our spouse number two. May you consider today the priority of marriage. And may you assess your world and consider how God wants you to maybe rearrange some of the things in your world so that you can honor him and bring deep joy into your relationship, knowing that you will desperately need Jesus to do it. Let's pray, and then I'm going to do something real quick. Father, thanks for being here with us. And Lord, as we go into this next kind of crazy section, I ask that you would just be with us now and just watch over us and give everyone a little bit of grace as we go forward here and try and flesh out some of the things we've talked about. I ask that you be with all these marriages in this room and those who are not married. Some of those folks here today are sitting going, or maybe they've been through a divorce or widowing and all of that, and they're sitting here going, this has nothing to do with me. And my reply, Lord, is, Lord, help them to see the pieces and parts of this morning's message that they need so that they can bring glory and honor to your name as well, and so that they might experience real life in their situation. And may they be supports to the friends and families that they have who are married. Watch over us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like to ask Greg and Colleen to come up. And what I wanted to do was ask a couple that has been around the block and back a couple of times to come and share a little bit of their experience in this whole thing, because there's a reality to some of that. There's two microphones on that stand over there. And I'm going to steal this stool because I think stools are just so awesome. And you can have the seat. How's that? I figured I'd give you seats. That would feel better than standing. Just blow on it and see? Now here's the deal with the mics, just so you're aware. If you hold the mic way down here, Rich is going to be like trying to catch it, and we're going to get feedback. So just bring the mic up.
Like this?
Yeah, that's good.
For the record, I hate being up here.
He does. I had to like really plead with his wife to get this, and so I'm really grateful. But I didn't have to bribe, but I did have to plead. So I wanted to ask these guys a couple questions, and so we'll just get right into it. Greg, Colleen, how do you keep God number one in your worlds, in your lives?
Always correcting. Just kidding. You know, we both have spent a lot of time in our lives in Bible studies, exploring God's character and just learning more about who Jesus is. And both of us, I think, have strived to make the characteristics that Jesus displays part of our lives and how we interact with people. And I think for us, displaying those characteristics to each other, that has allowed us to put Jesus number one in our marriage. You know, we're a little inconsistent at times with our quiet times, and but we have a foundation in Jesus, which has allowed us to build our marriage on top of that. Do you have anything to add?
Okay. Okay, so what are the obstacles you face in keeping that priority?
Well, I mean, I think it's what everybody faces. It's busyness, it's life, it's kids, it's work, it's all of that. And I know that for me personally, it is a lot easier to pursue a physical person who's living in my house than it is to take the time out of my day for my personal quiet times. And although, I mean, it's, you know, everyone struggles with the consistency, but even though you may struggle with the consistency with your own quiet times, God can still definitely be a priority in your marriage, mm-hmm. because of, like what Greg was saying, with living out his character qualities in our marriage.
So what advice do you give folks, especially younger folks in the room, whether single or married, what advice do you give them in making God number one in their world?
I think the number one advice I would give is allow yourself the grace God gives. And when you screw up, when you mess up, remember that. Remember God's grace and his forgiveness. And don't give up. Keep trying. There are peaks and valleys in any relationship, especially a marriage relationship. So when you're in the valleys, don't give up. Just remember God's grace.
And I think, too, I know early on in our marriage, I would look at older couples and see what they did and you know, ask them questions and talk to them. And I thought, okay, they have a good marriage, then I should be doing what they're doing. And I've learned over the years that there is no formula, there is no cookie cutter recipe for what your personal quiet times look like or what your relationship with your spouse looks like. I mean, some people get up in the morning and they have their coffee together and they pray together and they read the Bible together. And for some people that works, for some people it doesn't, and it doesn't necessarily make it any, one isn't any necessarily any better than the other. So I think that's one thing that I really struggled with early on was making it look exactly like somebody else's, and it can't work that way.
So Genesis says to leave your family and cling to your wife. And what did and does that mean for you, Greg?
What it meant for me in the beginning of our marriage is to move away from my folks up in New York down here before we were in dating. So I took a big leap of faith there to come down, and I left my family for the express purpose to pursue my future wife. And at this point in our marriage, she's the person I go to first when I have something I need to hash out or talk about, or if I'm struggling with something, she is the first, my first person I go to, and she makes better pie than my mom.
Really?
Sorry.
Wow. Yeah. I'm impressed. Just so you know, this will be on the website, so.
Shoot.
She we now have Christmas something cookie. We can actually barter with for the future.
Yeah.
So, Colleen, what does it mean to have your spouse number two in your world?
I think for me the biggest thing is not finding my sole security and identity in my husband. I think I tend to put I kind of switch places with him and Jesus sometimes. And I have to remember that if Jesus has already made the promise to meet all of my needs emotionally, physically, and if I look to him to do all of that, we're both sinful human beings, and if I put that pressure on him, then I'm setting myself up for frustration and disappointment and anger and all that. So I think that's one thing I really have to constantly remind myself is Jesus has already promised for all of those provisions, and I can't, although he does need to provide some of that for me, I can't look to him to be the sole provider of all that.
So two things real quick. What advice do you give folks who are trying to get their priorities in line?
I think it's back to what I said for the other advice. When you're striving to get your priorities straight, allow yourself mistakes. Don't give up. Keep trying. Get up. Keep trying. It's worth it. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus is worth it. Your marriage is worth it. You're gonna fall. You're gonna make mistakes, but it's worth going forward with.
And I think too, you know, you had said, I don't know, I'm gonna get it wrong. I know a lot of marriages between non-believers who've lasted forever. But I think the difference with putting Christ as the priority of your marriage is it's not just something that will last a lifetime, it's something that can thrive. And it can be so much more than you ever really imagined. You know, if you're putting Christ as the center of your marriage and treating each other the way Christ would want you to, with the grace and the forgiveness and the just the patience and seeing each other the way Christ sees them, I think brings the marriage relationship to a whole different level that a lot of people without him won't experience.
And you answered a little bit of what I was going to ask next. What happens when you put Christ one and your spouse two? What is the result of that? And I think you've kind of shared a little bit about that. Anything you want to add to that?
Nope.
I didn't think so. So
that's good for me.
That's good for you. And so I just want to thank these guys for coming up and sharing. Their marriage isn't perfect, but what they have done is they've pursued Christ amidst all of it, and have been very transparent with folks throughout the ages here at Warner Fellowship Church, and have been a blessing. And so I really thought bringing them up here and having them share a little bit of their experience would be a blessing and some reality to some of the principles we've talked about today. So thank you, Greg and Colleen. And you have a great rest of the day. Let me pray with us. Yes, you can clap for them. They did marvelous. Let Greg know that you would love to have him share more often in church because you just enjoy. We love you, Greg. So let me pray for you. And while we do that, the team will come up and we'll close out our service and just honor our first priority, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for being our King, our Lord, our Savior, our God. I thank you for these men and women who are sitting in these pews now and who have patiently hung in there with us this morning as we've run a little long. But I want to close our time worshiping you in song, recognizing our King, our priority, our God. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to go into this whole marriage thing on our own strength. That we can, that we make a covenant with you, but you do not leave us alone in that covenant, but that you walk with us. And so, Father, I pray for the marriages in this room. I pray for the singles in this room, that they would find hope, peace, and life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.